Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning and to share. Get a little situated here and start breathing, right? All right. I was shopping a few days ago, and those of you who know me know I love to shop. Notice the sarcasm dripping from that statement, and it'll still drip for a while. But I was browsing through the Christmas aisles and everything, and there with the wreaths and everything else, saw a little phrase we often see about this time of year, and it said, "Wise men still seek him." Wise men still seek him, and I thought that's an interesting phrase because the aspect of seeking the Lord has been on my mind, but seeking him, and I thought to myself, that's a good start. I feel like that's a good start. Wise men still seek him. But then what? But then what? And so this morning, I'd like to look at Matthew. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 2, but I'm going to look at chapter 1 a little bit as well. But just looking at, and I titled this, A Word for the Wise, this morning. So I'd like to look at the book of Matthew. We'll specifically be looking at chapter 2, but for context's sake, we'll back up a little bit and look at what is happening here. And we have I don't think I have to go into a lot of detail, but when we start the book of Matthew, we have the Lord Jesus is just being born, right? That thing that we celebrate Christmas in the Christmas season, but I would submit to you that we should, you know, be celebrating throughout the year, shouldn't we? Knowing that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the one who we seek. He is the one who the wise men sought after. Well, we'll see here in a little bit. But the chapter starts off with a bunch of names, right? And I'm going to do something a little bit unconventional this morning. If you know me, I kind of live on the unconventional a lot of times, but a little unconventional because when it comes to names. In reading genealogy, sometimes I think, oh my goodness, that's a lot of names to read, and so this kind of helps me out. Like I said, a little unconventional, but you can follow along with me in Matthew chapter 1, starting at the beginning. Because it goes kind of like this. Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Jacob, Jacob he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez he brought Hezron up and then came Aram, then Abinadab, then Nashon, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon by dad Uriah's wife. And Solomon, well, we all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Hezekiah, followed by Manasseh, who was Amon, who was Amen, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliah. Then he had Eleazar, who had Mathan, who had Jacob. Now listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, Mother of Christ. And then the generations were 14 generations after that, so. That's okay, you don't need to clap. It kind of helps me going through. I know, and I did not write that. All the credit goes to Andrew Peterson. You can look him up later. But he wrote that song in Matthew's Begats. But we look at, and then there is a reason why I sang the song, and I'm going to read the verses following, and it's not to, you know, burst your eardrums or anything like that this morning, or send you flying. But when we read further, and it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin will be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Then Herod the king heard, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I can come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Then they saw this. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their gifts, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. We'll stop the reading of the word right there for now. This morning, I'd like to look at these wise men, and the three, I'm just going to look at three responses that they gave to this young child, to Jesus himself. Three responses this morning. And as we look at this idea that wise men still seek him. And if we talk about seeking him today, what then? That's a good start, but what then? So we're starting off as wise men that they sought after the Lord Jesus. Now, the book of Matthew here, I mean, we have the first part, which I half sang, half read, and that shows the genealogy, the earthly genealogy, if you will, of Christ, but also talks about how this was not an ordinary birth, right? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. This was not an ordinary birth, and it talks about that prophecy that was fulfilled, that God is now with us. I love that, Emmanuel, God with us. Someone once said, you know, God came down, I'm going to mess up the quote because I didn't write it down. God came as a son of man so that men could be sons of God. And so we, as we look at these wise men, they sought after the Lord Jesus. They came, they followed the star. And it's interesting to note this idea of seeking him. They sought the King of the Jews, but how did they hear? There's a lot about the wise men that we really don't know. There's a lot about it, about them. I mean, they came from the east. We know that. How far east, we don't know. How far they traveled, we're not sure. It could have been days. It could have been a year. It could have been, you know, I'm thinking it's probably a good amount of time, just judging by Herod's own response too. If when he asked them, how much time? When did it appear? And now he's ordering all the kids two and under to be slaughtered, basically. So we have these wise men who come. They probably have the prophecy as from Numbers from Balaam, right? That about a star that would rise from Jesse. We have these men who came, traveled miles, seeking after the one. And I just imagine. I mean, these men they weren't Jewish. They're Gentiles. They're most likely astrologers. Magicians, you know, there's all these wise men, meaning that they were studied men, they were learned men. They spent time studying prophecies, studying the stars. And I can imagine that time when they've been studying perhaps that prophecy, and there's a star in the sky that kind of matches up with what they've been learning and reading. What is this? And just the excitement that came from that. And so the three wise men go to Jerusalem, right? Did you catch that? I added a little thing in there. Three wise men. I'm going to debunk that a little bit. I'm going to say, you know, we're not told it was three wise men. We're told, not even told it was 7/16 of a wise man. We're told that the wise men came from the east and that they had brought with them three gifts. Excuse me. The amount of these gifts, we don't know how much of them they brought, but they brought these gifts, three gifts, and likely it was even over 100, maybe even 300, I don't know, when we talk about the wise men, because when I read about Herod's response and how he was troubled, partly I think three men troubled Herod, you know, which I know it was partly that, partly the prophecy, and partly the thought that someone was going to dethrone him, but I think there was quite the entourage of wise men that came, not just three. Sorry to the writer of We Three Kings for Orient Are. That's a great song, but we have these men who came. It says they came from the east, and they came to Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. And Herod wasn't the nicest guy on your Facebook friends list, right? He was not history tells us that he was not a very kind man. He was not good with confrontation. Maybe he was good at confronting others, I don't know. But when it came to his throne, he was quite protective. Probably something that he had worked hard to gain or to purchase. Or, you know, he was in this spot where he was over the Jews and he didn't want to let go. And so there's even stories, word on the street says that he even killed some of his own family members because of treason, thoughts of treason and stuff like that. So, you know, not a very, very kind man that they came to, but where were they to go? The King of the Jews, they're searching out the King of the Jews. Where else would we search but at the palace, right? Where does the king dwell? And so they went to Herod, and Herod, they said, "We are seeking the King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And notice that. Notice what they're doing. What are these wise men doing? They're seeking the Lord Jesus, but there was a purpose. We are seeking the King of the Jews so that we can come and worship him. Worship him. And that's when I saw that sign the other day, whenever I was thinking about that phrase, wise men still seek him. Like, that's a good start, but what are they seeking him to do? What are we seeking him to do this morning? Does it just stop at the seeking? Or does it go further than that? But these men, they come with a very specific purpose. They come and they say, "We want to worship the new king. We want to worship this king." And then we read further on that, okay, so Herod is troubled. And then when he secretly calls the wise men together, he says, "Okay, go and search for him. So, and when you found him, come tell me where he is, because I want to worship him also." Right? Through his deceit, you know, he's trying to, you know, I mean, he's not going to say, tell me where he is so I can slaughter him, right? But through his deceit, these men don't know him, and he says, tell me where he is so I can go worship him as well, with his secret intentions of, he's not going to get my throne. I will not be shaken here. So they had a very specific purpose in coming and seeking. And so this morning, that has been very challenging just as I've been thinking about this, and even through this past week of thinking of that thought of, it's a good thing to think, of seeking the Lord. What am I seeking him to do? Is he hiding? No. It kind of reminds me of, I was thinking of when I was a child, my cousins and I, we would get together, and on the farm, we would play hide and seek. Right, many of us have played that, if not all of us here, hide and seek, but it was like the sky's the limit. We could hide anywhere on the farm. I mean, this was, we've got hundreds of acres here that we could hide on, but so we had to narrow it down a little bit. Say, okay, well, within the farmyard, basically, that's where we could limit our hiding spaces to, and so we enjoyed playing hide and seek. But there was always one, maybe two of the cousins that their whole life was bent on frustrating us. To where they would hide, and we just leave them there all day because we never knew where to find them. They would hide, and everybody else would be like, I got base. No one, and we'd be like, just leave them there. We'll start a new round, and we'll find him later. He'll show up, so it was always I don't know if it was a joke on us because we could never find him, or a joke on him because he never knew who was it, but. it's just we would play hide and seek, and we would could never find him. And then later on, we'd be eating dinner, and he'd be like, "Hey, what's up?" And but when I think about seeking the Lord Jesus, it's not that he's hidden. It's not that he's hidden himself away to where he's not approachable at all. But we read it in the first chapter of Matthew. That a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. God came down not to hide. He showed himself so that we could have such a special relationship with him. It's not like he's hidden. We can never find him. It's more like we would also play, I don't know if anybody here has played sardines. We called it sardines. But it's kind of the opposite of hide and seek, where, we had... everybody counting, and one person would hide. And if you found him, you wouldn't say anything. You just go and stay with him, and you don't want to be the last person standing, of course. But I kind of picture it again. God doesn't hide, so we can't be found. But I kind of picture it like that. Of when we seek him, that there was a time where they sought him, they found him there in that house, and they didn't just. Oh, found him and leave. They remained there a while and stayed with him. And that's kind of I love that thought of, when we seek the Lord, not just say, oh, I've seen the Lord today, and then I went off about my business. Sought him. Why? So that there's a relationship established. Communion held with the Savior. Sorry, I'm kind of a cotton mouth when I get up here. But he has revealed himself to us. Why? So that we could have relationship. And when we talk about wise men still seek him, do you still seek him? Are you seeking him today? And again, we don't seek him because he's hidden, but we seek him because he has revealed himself to us. And we seek him with that purpose of knowing him. If we turn over to Colossians real quick, I don't want to do a bunch of page turning today, but in our class at school, the discipleship class, some of our students just recited this verse or this chapter to me. Actually, they did very well, and I had it memorized by the time they finished saying, because there's about eight of them saying it to me. But as they're reciting this, there's one phrase that just kept popping up in my mind. A couple phrases. In Colossians 3, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We're told not just to seek, doesn't end there, but seek for what purpose? To set our minds on him, to seek him, yes, to find him, but to set our mind, our affections, all of our earthly treasures should be based around the person of the Lord Jesus. Set your affections on things above. And when we talk about seeking the Lord Jesus, that's my prayer for you all this morning. That's my prayer as I'm learning too, just to the purpose of seeking him is not just to say, I've seen the Lord Jesus today. I hope that we can say that, but that's so that we can spend time with him and commune and fellowship with him. and these wise men, they sought after the Lord Jesus. They sought after the King of the Jews. And man, that moment when the star appeared, they rejoiced. Right, there's a lot of things that happened here. You know, it was made more clear to them where he would be in Bethlehem. Right, I don't know exactly how much teaching or how much prophecy these men had from the east. They had some, but probably not everything. I don't even know what their spiritual condition. Like I said, many of them could have been pagan, and their eyes are being opened to, wow, this is the King of Kings. We have the wise men. So wise men seeking him, and you know the challenge this morning to continue seeking the Lord, but don't just leave it there. I don't know why my mind is going to Fiddler on the Roof. If you guys have seen Fiddler on the Roof, the old musical, there's a whole scene where the tailor gets his new sewing machine, right, and everybody's like, oh, we got to see this thing, and is it actually a thing? And they go in, and they see this sewing machine. He gives them a demonstration. This is how it works, right? And they spend time like, okay, so it actually does work. There's a purpose for this. And then it comes, and then, of course, Tevye comes in late, and it's like, and the family's like, well, it's time for dinner. He's like, no, I got to see the machine. He's like, oh, no, we can see it later. He's like, I have to see the machine. So he goes, he opens the door, he looks at it, and closes the door. He's like, I've seen it. I hope that that's not the way we seek after the Lord Jesus, and that we open the door for just a little glimpse in the morning, and then, boom, we've seen it, we've seen him, and we carry on with our day. But we actually spend time there seeing how he works and how he loves us in the intimacy that he offers a relation in that relationship. Let's still seek him as wise men and women seek the Lord. But the men, it doesn't stop there. They're seeking the Lord. They figure out where they're going. And and not only do they seek him, but the wise men, I will say, wise men still approach him. Wise men still approach him. When we look down in verse 9 and following, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star with which they had seen in the east went before them. Until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They sought him, and then when it came time, they found him, and they approached him. How did they approach him, though? They fell on their faces before him. They fell on their faces. They approached him with a great reverence, but not only that. When we look, they saw the star and they left Herod. Sorry, I kind of tripped over myself there a little bit, but they saw the star. They rejoiced and they pursued on in confidence. They pursued on in confidence, knowing that you know, oh, there's the star again. It has not completely disappeared. They went in confidence to find the child, following that star, and they approached in great reverence, bowing before him. Notice this is very specific. They bowed before who? Before him, the child, not Mary. I've heard it say, this if any time this was a time to worship the mother of Christ, here would be it, right? But we're not espousing to that theology, right? She was a chosen vessel to bring him into the world, right? And what do? They don't bow to her. They bow to the Lord Jesus. He is the only one worth honor, glory, and power, only one worth praise and adoration. They bowed before him in reverence. And wise men still approach him, as wise men still approaching. And I think of this, and I think of coming before someone of great authority. You know, it's someone of great authority. And, you know, you kind of, well, there's a different, I guess, different areas, different ways we could look at that. You know, if you're going before a judge because of a traffic violation, you know, your knees are shaking and everything, you know, it's like you're required to be there. But if you're just by your own will going before an authority, going before the President of the United States, going before, I mean, going for before God himself. Let's just put it in the perspective that we want to go to here. It's a place where I don't feel like I'm worthy to be. But I can approach with confidence knowing what he's done. I can approach with great reverence. It kind of reminds me of Mephibosheth, right? If you can say that five times fast, you know, I'll give you a cookie. But, you know, Mephibosheth, you know, was lame in both feet. You know, he came before the king, and he was asked to come before the king, and he says, well, I'm a dead dog. Who am I to be in front of the king? Yet he came with reverence, and what happened? David looked on him and said, you know, I asked for you to come because I want to show you the goodness of the Lord, basically is what he said. When we approach the king, we can approach not only with great confidence, but great reverence. He is the one worthy of praise. And sometimes I feel like when we talk about approaching the Lord, even in prayer, you know, do you guys ever have problems? Maybe it's just me. Approaching God in prayer because you feel so small and so insignificant. So unworthy to be in front of him, you know, to be talking to the God of the universe. Because in our minds, I think sometimes we get the thought of, I messed up over and over again, so why would God listen to me right now? Why would I even approach him? I don't feel worthy to be here. And yet he desires that of us. And we can approach him with great confidence, knowing that, you know, especially when you're in Christ. I love, you know, Murph was reading in Romans 5 this morning, but my eyes drifted over to Romans 8, where the first verse of Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He is so approachable. We don't have to, you know, we can just lay our worries aside and approach him in confidence because of the blood of Christ, because Jesus paid it all on the cross, approaching him with great confidence. And sometimes I think, I know I'm hindered by my own lack of faith. I'm hindered by my own, it's pride, because I'm looking at myself too much, not thinking about who he is. So we can approach him in great confidence. You know, I love camp ministry. That's why you never see me in the summers. But I was at a camp a couple years ago, and we have our initial, the speakers and staff and everyone have their initial prayer time in the morning where we share a little updates and we say we need to pray for all the campers. And I was at this camp a couple years ago, and I was counseling a little bit but also speaking. And one of the, we would break out into little prayer groups, and I was with two other guys. And this one young guy, I admire him for his love for the Lord. He was probably around 18 years old, and he was on staff or counseling, and he, when he prayed, it kind of threw me for a loop. I'm like, wow, why don't I pray like that, Lord? You know, because my eyes were closed, don't worry. I was, you know, reverently praying, but his prayer, I mean, it was like he was smiling through the whole thing. You could hear the smile in his prayer. I'm like, he was approaching God with such confidence, such reverence and confidence, knowing who he was praying to. And I had to thank him later. I'm like, thank you. You know, it was the Lord, but you know, taught me a great lesson today about praying in confidence to the Lord. And you know, he prayed with great confidence, and I was like, man, do I pray with a smile on my face? I never really feel it or look in the mirror while I'm doing it. But not just praying with a smile on your face, but praying with that confidence, knowing him, knowing who you're praying to. And I think, honestly, as we look at these wise men, I think they're learning more as they go along about who this child is. And so are we, aren't we? As we learn more about him, we're learning more about who he is. Do we approach him with confidence? Have you approached him with confidence today? knowing that in Christ, we are, like I mentioned in Ephesians 2 this morning, we're raised together with him for that fellowship, for that camaraderie, for that communion. You can approach him with great confidence today. Don't worry about the past. Don't let the past in your own mind get you to a point where I can't approach Christ. I can't approach him right now. I got to get these things figured out first. Why don't we approach him and let him help us figure those things out that are hard to figure out, right? Let's approach him with great confidence. So wise men, as wise men, let's continue seeking him. Let's continue approaching him with that great confidence. And then not only that, but we see that the wise men then, what happens, we see that they worship and adore him. The wise men still worship and adore. Look at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. They worshipped and adored him. What's the first response? They bow before him. What's the second thing they do? They open their gifts, their treasures, it says. And again, I don't know how much they gave. If it's a great entourage of men, it could have been a lot of gold, a lot of frankincense, a lot of myrrh, right? But it's interesting, just the not knowing exactly the background of these men and what they believe exactly, but they come and what their gifts kind of signify, the life of Christ, right? Gold is, it's what the medal of kings, right? And so they bring him this gold, they offer it to him. They give his gifts. This is quite the gift. I mean, to a poor family who, we'll see later on traveling to Egypt and back again, and all that. You know, going through the toll booth would be a lot easier now, right? And so they offer him gifts: gold, frankincense. Frankincense is said to be thought of, his priesthood. His priesthood. Hebrews tells us a priest forever by the order of Melchizedek, right? And so frankincense, talking of his priesthood. And then myrrh, but myrrh is something that, we see mostly around death. We picture what Christ has come to do. He came to die. He came to die, to be buried, and then would be raised again. And you think of when he was after he was taken down from the cross, what happened? I think it was 100 pounds or so of myrrh and spices that they brought to. It was used for embalming purposes. But these gifts that expensive gifts. Great gifts that these men brought as they fell down, they worshipped him. They fell down and they opened their gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. I look at this and I think, when I think of my own life, what are the gifts that I bring the Lord Jesus? What are those gifts? The gifts that recognize him as king, the gifts perhaps that recognize him as the high priest. Another verse I was thinking, I forgot to mention this, but when we talk about approaching him, is in Hebrews. Sorry, I'm just going to back up a minute because this is just a precious verse. Hebrews 4, and it talks about him as high priest. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest. This is in chapter 4, verse 6, 14. Great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. As we think about these gifts and approaching the Lord Jesus, What gifts do we bring? What gifts are you bringing him this morning? You know, there's times where I've been, you know, halfway through my day and just in prayer thinking, Lord, what did I give you this morning? Was it the busyness of my own in my own head of I got to get this done and that done, and you know, if I'm supposed to give you what's on my heart, what's on my heart right now? Is it worth giving to the Savior? Giving them that gift of our worship, giving the gift perhaps of our time. What is it? What are the gifts that we bring to the Lord? In a time now, this is the wise men here are in a hard time. They're entering the scene of the birth, and oftentimes I think we think of, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. We have that painted picture of everything's bliss and everything's, you know, going hunky dory. But this was a hard time, especially under the reign of Herod. Someone once said that, you know, if we were to put a true nativity scene, perhaps, you know, maybe there should be some soldiers in the background. You know, he came in the time of war, a time of great upheaval. And I feel like we're kind of in that today, too, a little upheaval. I don't know if you felt that at all or not recently. But even in times like this, what are the gifts that we can bring our Savior? What are the gifts that we can bring him? We sang earlier, and Brad asked me if I had any suggestions for songs. I'm like, I don't know, you know, and he picked the What Child Is This, and, you know, that last verse, bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, right? What are the gifts? Maybe we're not bringing him those physical things, but what are we bringing him today? If he were to look at the innermost parts of our hearts, which he can see, what are the gifts that we have left for him there? Or is there a bunch of rubbish? I have to confess, there's times where I have to look in and I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry, there's rubbish there. Help me clean that out so I can give you better gifts. What gifts are we bringing him today? What gifts can you bring a king? The King of Kings, the one who is a great intercessor for us, the one who came, this young child, they fell down and worshiped him, I mean, what a life-changing event for them. Put yourself in their sandals. You know, put yourself in what would it be for you to fall down and see him and to make eye contact with him? No, and, you know, they perhaps didn't know this, but this was the child that would one day go to the cross. This is the child that would be tortured and in so much pain. Why? Because of my sin and your sin. This is the one who came. As John's gospel says, that the world would be saved through him. What a gift that he brings. And what a life-changing thing. And we read that they had a dream. They were divinely warned of God in a dream. And they should not pass back the way they came. And think about that this morning. Just my final thought for you this morning. As we look at moments where we've seen the Lord Jesus, moments where we open his scripture, we've seen pictures, glimpses of the Lord Jesus, and we've God has placed on our heart perhaps a certain passage. We hear from the Lord, and there's no way we can go back the other way, right? I mean, these men, they were warned of God in a dream. They had seen the Christ child. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. How could we go back the other way? And I hope that's every day for us as we look at the Word of God. That as we open the Scriptures and as we're learning from him, communing with him, that even if there's good things in the past, that, as Paul said, we press toward the mark. We press on forward. Press on forward. So, as we leave today, remember that wise men don't only just seek him. Wise men still approach him. Wise men still worship him. What is the worship of our hearts this morning that we can give back to him? There's many others in there. I had a bunch of others written down. We're out of time, but of people in Scripture that you could look at think of Simeon, you know, who had sought after for so long to see this child, to see the Lord Jesus. And what happened whenever he saw him? He lifted him up his arms and says, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. I've now seen your salvation. What a, and then, you know, there's This is your homework assignment, which you can turn in at any time or not at any time if you want, because I am actually leaving at the end of the week. But looking at scriptures, who else can you think of that is what you would consider a wise man, or maybe in your life, someone that's influenced your life and your walk with the Lord that is a wise person? And then think of the Lord Jesus and where true wisdom comes from. Wise men still seek him, still approach him, and still worship him. And let's do that today as we end in prayer, just to giving him the glory, the honor, and the praise. Our Father, this morning, this afternoon now, we just come to you and thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And Father, just for these few thoughts this morning on the wise men and how they sought after the child, how they approached him, how they worshiped him. And I pray, Father, that would be the desires of our hearts today, is that we would have, Lord, we would still continue seeking, not just to seek, but, Father, seeking for a purpose so that we can come and approach him with boldness, so that we can come and not just talk about the needs of our hearts, but come and worship and bow before the only one worth praising and glorifying, the only one, Father, the God of the universe. And we're so thankful that because Christ came, because he died on the cross and rose again, that our sin has been dealt with. We're so thankful that we can today say, yes, I'm forgiven. And Father, I pray that the offerings of our heart would be a sweet-smelling savor to you today. Noah, whenever he got off the ark and they made a sacrifice, and it says that the Lord smelled a sweet-smelling savor. Father, I pray that would be the same of our offerings to you today as we worship and adore the Lord Jesus and as we glorify your name. And we just pray in your name. Amen.